Those of you who are Lord of the Rings you love Lord of the Rings, would recognize that scene. That is Theoden, the king of Rohan. He is the king and the lord of the Mark of Rohan. When we first see Theoden, he is weak with age and sorrow and the machinations of Wormtongue. He does nothing as his kingdom is crumbling. But Gandalf awakes him to the reality, and he becomes an instrumental ally in the war against Saruman and Sauron. As the king makes preparations for the defense of Helm's Deep, the forces of Saruman and Sauron are gathered for the attack, and then you get those 19 seconds where King Theoden says, "So it begins." But when did it begin? At what point did the battle for Middle-earth start? Certainly the battle for Helm's Deep was about to begin in earnest, but the preparations for it had begun long before Theoden's meme-worthy words. And when Jesus came into Galilee after his temptation, he could have said, "And so it begins." Our text for this morning, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The beginning of the final chapter in redemption history has begun. Jesus proclaims the gospel of God, the good news, the joyful tidings of God. You remember that phrase, good news or the gospel or good tidings, was used by the Romans to announce a historical event which introduces a new situation on the earth. The gospel of God, the good news, the glad tidings of God, a historical event which has come, which changes everything. What is that historical event? The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The time has come. In Greek, there are actually two different words for time. One is chronos and the other is kairos. Chronos, we get the word chronology from that. It has to do with the hours. And the other, it has to do with a decisive time, more like a happening. You could bring it to our understanding like this. Jesus is not saying something like, "It's noon, must be time for lunch." He rather is saying something like, okay, he wouldn't say this, but something like this, all right? "I'm in labor, must be time to deliver." So there's a different sense, right? It's noon as opposed to "I'm in labor." It's the beginning of this new time. Jesus proclaimed the good news of God. The time is fulfilled. There's a sense in which history has reached a threshold of something significant. A door has been opened and all the prerequisites for the realization of the kingdom of God are now present. The concluding drama of human history can start. The kingdom of God has come. Here, the appearance of Jesus is the decisive event in the redemptive plan of God. Without the appearance of Jesus, the whole redemptive act of God in history is not going to happen. His arrival initiates the coming of the kingdom of God so often predicted in the Old Testament. But what is the kingdom of God? How do we understand this text if we have no real concept of the kingdom of God? Mark's going to refer to the kingdom of God 14 times in his short letter or writing. It's an important theme of the gospel. The good news of God has to do with the kingdom of God. It's a distinctive component in redemptive history. In the kingdom, God invades history in order to secure our redemption. The kingdom which is thus announced is not so much a domain as a reign. It's not a place where our president is the president of the United States, not the president of the world. It's not so much an area over which the king reigns, but as it is an activity of reigning. And so I'm going to give you four aspects of the kingdom of God, which we do well to remember. Those of you who are taking notes, I recommend that you don't use up the whole sheet, because we're going to have 7 points today. First 4 points, things to remember about the kingdom of God, and later we're going to add 3 more points about our response to it. So first of all, we would do well to remember that the kingdom of God is theocentric. It is ultimately about God. God is the prime mover and the instigator of the kingdom of God. There is no question of mankind inventing the kingdom or promoting it. It is all about God. It is from Him. It is about Him. It centers on Him. No matter how much the teaching of the kingdom of God may stimulate human response, and it really ought to, the kingdom is essentially the sovereign activity of God in the world. There is nothing democratic about it. We don't vote in the kingdom of God. Man is not invited to comment on it. It is simply announced as a done deal. God has acted in history. This is a significant point for us to remember when we consider the fact that there is a kingdom of God. And when we read through the Gospel of Mark and he keeps coming back to this theme of the kingdom of God, we remember it is theocentric. It is about God. And also, second point is we recognize it is a spiritual kingdom. Many Jews were looking for a time when a new king would sit upon the throne of David and cast off all the invading nations that had occupied Israel for almost 400 years. The announcing of the coming of the kingdom was not an announcement of a revolt against the Romans. The kingdom which was announced was a spiritual kingdom. It was an announcement of the next act of redemption history. The spiritual battle thus enjoined is a new and powerful battle. It is a spiritual battle. The kingdom of God is spiritual in its nature. In Luke chapter 10, we read the account of the disciples being sent out two by two. You ought to be familiar with that text, but it's in Luke chapter 10 if you want to look it up. And they are to proclaim this message. The kingdom of God has come near to you. So they go out two by two proclaiming the message, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And they come back and they report to Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus' response in Luke chapter 10 verse 18 is telling. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The kingdom of God is near you. And Satan falls from heaven. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. As such, we can be citizens of the kingdom of God while living in the kingdom of this earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. But it is also a messianic kingdom. It is ultimately about Jesus. Jesus is an integral part in it. He is one of the prime movers in the kingdom of God. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1, he said these words, which we so often read at Christmas. You will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and we call the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is a clue that Jesus is an integral part of the kingdom of God. This is the Messiah Israel did not know that it was waiting for. A Messiah who would come and set up a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, centering upon Christ with an eternal worldwide kingdom, not a temporary national kingdom. And the fourth thing about the kingdom of God is that it is intimately connected with salvation. Although in the ministry of Christ, we see his compassion while he heals, his power as he casts out demons, his concern for the poor and needy in feeding the multitudes, his love for the unloved and his choice to associate with sinners, the most prominent proclamation of the kingdom revolves around the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom is connected with salvation and forgiveness. With the coming kingdom, God shows his kingly activity in reaching out to save and bless us. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, chill out. God is in control. All is well, and all manner of things will be well. With an understanding of the kingdom of God as theocentric, spiritual in nature, messianic in character, and connected with salvation, we can investigate what it meant for Christ to say that the kingdom of God is at hand. Ultimately, what Jesus meant when he affirmed that the kingdom of God has drawn near is nowhere explicitly defined. That leaves it for us to investigate and try to look at the broader scripture to see what did Jesus mean to say the kingdom was at hand. And because of this, people have allowed the understanding of this phrase to become a point of division. Our understanding of the kingdom of God has a significant impact upon our interpretation of scripture as well as the way our faith should inform our lives on a daily basis. So what does it mean when Jesus said the kingdom has come? It is a question of eschatology, the study of the end times. Some look at this verse and they see the inauguration of the kingdom. It has arrived in its fullness. They would suggest that there is no future time when the kingdom of God is set up on the earth because it is here now. The kingdom is now. He reigns in the hearts of men now. Theologically, this is called realized eschatology. The role of the believer within realized eschatology is to make this world, this kingdom on earth, better. Therefore, we are called to social action, to actively work to change society. I would suggest, however, that although we might prefer a type of teaching on the kingdom which requires us to apply ourselves to the construction of a holy Christian society, that is opposed to the plain teaching of Jesus. It is contrary also to our experience for those who have attempted through social interaction to bring about a fuller understanding, a more Christian nation, a more Christian world. They have failed. So another view is possible. It is called consistent eschatology. And it sees Jesus as making a statement concerning our need to prepare for the coming of the kingdom. The emphasis falls upon God, who is doing something and will do something that radically affects men, mankind in their alienation and rebellion against God. The coming of the kingdom remains future for consistent eschatology, but it is a certain future precisely because God has begun to bring it about in the coming of his Son. Therefore, we need to be prepared to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says, this is not certain, it is here. The solution then, I believe, is to understand the kingdom as both now and later. It is a present reality and a future promise. We won't find a solution to this by rejecting one over the other. Either you are into realized eschatology or consistent eschatology and you don't associate with anybody on the other side. That's too much like politics. We need to understand the now and later nature of the kingdom. With the coming of Jesus, God is doing something special, and it began when he comes out of the wilderness and announces the kingdom of God is at hand. It is both a present reality and a future hope. The present nature of the kingdom is seen in Luke 17, where Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And the future aspect of the kingdom is seen in the eschatological discourses of Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 13 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. In those passages, there is a great emphasis on events yet to come, culminating in the coming of the Son of Man in glory. And the Sermon on the Mount indicates that although blessed people are already in possession of the kingdom, there is a fuller consummation yet to come. And, of course, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." It has both a present and a future application. If the kingdom was fully present, the request for its coming would lose its meaning. The Lord's kingship is both a present reality, God is exercising authority, his authority now, and it is a future hope, God will reign in the end times when he finally breaks down all opposition. The kingdom of God, in its essence, is the reign of God at present in the personal relationship between God and the individual, and it is the reign of God in the future when Christ returns. So the call to repentance is a very personal call. Only through repentance can a man participate with joy in the kingdom when it finally does break forth in its fullness. So Jesus calls us, in these short verses, to a radical decision. In him, we are confronted by the word and act of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. What will we do in response to this announcement? And this is the last 3 points of the message. First, what does Jesus say? Repent and believe in the gospel. This must come first. Without obedience to this very basic call, we are not ready for the kingdom. Without repentance and belief, we are not a part of the kingdom. Citizenship in the kingdom of God begins by placing our trust in Jesus, in believing the good news of God. It happens when we accept God's invitation to be a part of his kingdom. Jesus declared it this way, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." The gospel is good news, enabling us to be born again, enabling us to have a different perspective on God, enabling us to see God's reign in the world today, and it contains a message of forgiveness, restoration, and new life in Jesus Christ. The beginning of the kingdom in us starts with repentance and belief, with being born again. God begins to reign in your heart only when you respond to the coming of the kingdom. In our text, Jesus doesn't tell us what we are to repent of. He simply says, repent. And we are left to figure out on our own what we are to repent of. Except we're not really on our own, are we? In John chapter 16, we are told that the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin. And although I would love to stand before you and rail against our sins, to lay out a whole list of biblical standards we have not kept, I actually think it's wiser for me to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work without my interference. Amen. Repent. Repent of the sins the Spirit is convicting you of. Just do what Jesus tells you to do. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The second response to the kingdom is that we let the kingdom transform us. Let the kingdom transform you. A professor at Duke University said this, "It is hard for us to remember that Jesus did not come to make us safe, but rather to make us disciples." A significant part of repentance is turning away from our sins and leading a life worthy of our citizenship in the kingdom of God. We are not believers, we are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven in order for us to be safe, but to be disciples. We dare not focus so much on the future nature of the kingdom that we neglect the present reality of it. Paul says it this way, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The present nature of the kingdom of God, the reign of God in our hearts, demands that we allow the kingdom of God to transform us. One of the great struggles I believe the evangelical church has is it has to do with the way we conceptualize salvation. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, accept him, put your, you know, write in the flyleaf of your Bible the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you're good to go. You've got your golden ticket. You're on your way to heaven. You're eternally secure. Now, I believe in the doctrine of eternal security, but I also believe that God has not made it crystal clear so that we remember the fact that we live in the kingdom today, and our responsibility as kingdom citizens is to live a transformed life. We are supposed to be putting away sin. We are supposed to live a different life than we lived before we came into the kingdom. Our response to the coming of the kingdom is to say no to sin. It is to say, this no longer captures my imagination. I will no longer go down this path. I am part of the kingdom of God, and therefore I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And we do whatever we have to do in order to walk away from sin, to repent and believe in the gospel. Let the kingdom of God transform you. It is present today. We dare not just simply look forward to the sound of the trumpet, the crack of the eastern sky, and every knee bows and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We live it now. We live it now. And so if there are besetting sins in your life, it behooves you to recognize the reign of God today and to respond to it with a life of purity. As John says in 1 John 3:3, everyone who has the hope fixed upon Jesus Christ purifies himself just as Christ is pure. The kingdom of God is a present reality in your life. Live as though it's true. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Unfortunately, we are often most concerned about being happy, as if our kingdoms were the focal point of God's designs, rather than God's kingdom, the focal point of ours. Repent and believe. Let the kingdom of God transform you, and also let the kingdom of God inform you. It's easy for us to lose perspective, to only see a few days down the road, to observe what is happening around us and to lose hope. I mean, let's face it, our world is messed up. It is just really messed up. The types of things which our politicians say and do on a regular basis is enough to make you sick to your stomach. And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on. And yet we think that if we can just vote in the right person, it's going to get better. No, it's going to get better only when the kingdom is fulfilled. And that's where we have an advantage. For we understand, as we have read from Genesis to Maps, we've gotten to the end of the book. We recognize in the end, God comes and sets everything right. The kingdom of God is at hand and it is coming. It is now and later. This world is not all there is. There is so much more to come. There is so much more glory to be received. You know, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. There is a coming kingdom of which we can be a part. Jesus is coming again, and those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven will reign with him in that kingdom. In other words, be calm. God is in control. All is well, and all will be well. The kingdom of God is yet to come. It is as we meld these three things together, repent and believe, we turn away from our sins, we believe what the gospel or the scripture is written, we understand the impact of the kingdom of God upon our lives today, and at the same time we anticipate that great and coming future when Jesus returns and his kingdom on earth is set up. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is near you. It is in you, and yet it is yet to come. Repent, believe, be transformed. Look ahead, and don't worry about today, and don't worry about tomorrow, because God has everything under control. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank you for the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand, for the challenge to live out the kingdom in our lives, that you have authority and you reign over us who have responded appropriately to the message of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would transform us and that you would, through us, transform our world as we look forward to that great and coming call when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus descends, and we meet him in the air. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.